so here we're in Exodus, and a lot of times people think that the book of Exodus is old school because it's in the Old Testament and it's buried. Like like I'd rather read the New Testament than the Old Testament. But if you've been following along with us so far, you're going to realize there's many reasons why we have Exodus. It wasn't just because it would make a good movie. It really speaks to us today. I know a lot of you were shaking your heads at this old pastor thinking, Pastor, why in the world in the end times are you talking about the book of Exodus? Because the Lord put a theme in my spirit that we're wrestling with. And that theme is real simple. What can we learn from our Hebrew ancestors as we too transition from one era to another without errors? They were trying to transition from being a people in bondage to living as people who are freed. And I'm telling you, being set free is an amazing gift. Staying set free is hard work because the enemy is constantly trying to bring you back down. Society is trying to bring you back down. Culture is trying. And so when we're transitioning from the church era now to the times of the end times, the season of the end times, we're in this transition period. Have you ever seen the last 18 months before play out in your life before? Never, because we're in transition. Into what? The season of the end times. But we want to look at what our ancestors, what they learned. We want to learn from their mistakes and their victories so that we can be the church God called us to be in this era. But without errors. Would you like to do that without errors? So that's why we're studying this book. The first 17 chapters of Exodus showed how the Hebrews were trying to learn to believe in God. Because it was 430 years that they've been in bondage and captivity. They had to learn to believe in Yahweh. And they had to believe that Yahweh has set them free. But now chapter 18 is a new revelation for me. I wasn't going to go down this path 2 weeks ago. But this revelation, this new understanding came to my way. And I see chapter 18 and beyond as the Hebrews trying to transition into learning how to behave as people who believe. Do you understand? There's a big difference. It has taken 18 chapters, nearly 18 chapters, for them to believe in Yahweh, that God is who he is. He will provide them water. How many times does he have to provide them water? And he is the God who set them free. Have you seen so far? They're a bunch of self-doubters. And if you're a self-doubter, then you doubt God. So many things he has been trying to teach us. I came across a quote. I think it's important. Fullerton Sheen, I like that first name, Fullerton. Fullerton Sheen said, if you don't behave as you believe, you'll end up believing as you behave. We're going to work on that in just a little bit, but if you're writing this down, because I know you've got some empty pages. If you don't behave the way you believe, you'll end up believing the way you behave. Now, what we believe, it has to affect our character. There has to be some cause and effect of what we believe. James in the chapter 2 of verse 18 says, others may argue, some people have faith, other people have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have any good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. What we believe has to affect how I behave. But behavior, this is really important. This is underlined in my notes 3 times. Behavior or being good does not attain salvation for you. Now, a lot of times previous preachers and some church denominations will say you have to earn God's favor. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, it's for by grace that you've been saved through your faith. And this is not of your own doing or behaving. It is a gift from God, not the result of works, so that none of you may boast. See, it's almost like a balance. Believing is so important because without believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are lost for eternity. Behaving proves what you believe. But behaving in our warped sense of thinking, we think that we have to earn God's approval. We think that we have to earn God's provisions for us. We have to earn God's forgiveness for us. If I don't behave, God won't love me anymore. Didn't that song say a moment ago that nothing will separate me from the love of God? Nothing will. It's that balance. Chapter 18 of Exodus, plus additional chapters coming, God shows the Hebrews and God is showing us that belief must transition into affecting your behavior because we represent God. In fact, we've heard several times throughout history, you may be the only representation of God that someone may see. Now tell me, that's heavy, isn't it? Is that biblical? Yes, we are the body of Christ. We're his representatives. The Bible says we're his ambassadors. We speak on behalf of God. The church is called the body of Christ. His arms, his legs, his mouth, his ears, his heart. We are the reflection of God. So if we believe that, shouldn't our behavior reflect that? Or if our position in Christ is holy and cleansed and righteous, shouldn't that affect the way we live? So many people have a hard time coming into church because they don't think they're good enough. Oh, Lord, I can't go to church. There's too much sin in my life. The church needs to be filled with sinners, unbelieving sinners, not church filled with believers who continue in sinfulness. You understand that? This revelation, I think, is going to reveal to you a little bit more and more what God is telling us in this transition from believing into behaving. How many of you behave perfectly? All right, someone says, I'm a teenager. You're barely a teenager. How many, okay, since we have consensus, and I'm not sure online how many voted on that one, since none of us behave perfectly, how many of you dare to claim that you're holy and righteous? 4, 5, 6, now you're thinking. Because of Jesus, I am holy and righteous. My position in Christ is perfection. I actually am like my dogs think I am. But my problem is, the same problem that my Hebrew ancestors have, is that my position doesn't match my practice. Can you name one New Testament author who wrote 2/3 of the epistles, who struggled with his belief and his behavior? Anyone named Paul here? Anyone named Saul here? Just that constant struggle. That's where chapter 18 starts to help us out. Because I believe as we look into the transition of from going from believing to behaving, that it's really going to start affecting who we become. Now, every good preacher, they don't dare give you the outline in front of you in advance. They need you to pay attention. But I'm going to do something for you this morning. I'm going to give you my outline. How many points do you think there are? Three. Typically, there are three. Do you know why? Because that's about all I can remember. But here's where we're going to go today in chapter 18. And I've never seen this before. But here in chapter 18, we're going to look back. That transition from being believers to being believers who behave like they believe, it starts by looking back. We see what God's done, which affects our belief. And then we look around. We see what God's doing, which is going to affect our behavior. And thirdly, you probably are there now, we're going to look ahead. We see what God's going to do, and that helps us become who he wants us to become. So there's the outline. But what about the text? Now, for many, many weeks, I've been reading the text for you, but I've got a guest speaker who's going to read the text this morning, and I hope you appreciate as we go through Exodus chapter 18, starting with verse 1.
Chapter 18. Jethro's visit to Moses. Moses' father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Earlier, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro, who had taken them in. Moses' first son was named Gershom, For Moses had said when the boy was born, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. His second son was named Eliezer, for Moses had said, The God of my ancestors was my helper. He rescued me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, now came to visit Moses in the wilderness. He brought Moses' wife and two sons with him, and they arrived while Moses and the people were camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent a message to Moses, saying, I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed low and kissed him. They asked about each other's welfare and then went into Moses' tent. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles.
Verse 9.
Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. Praise the Lord, Jethro said, for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. I know now that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence.
Verse 13.
Jethro's wise advice. The next day Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? Moses replied, Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions. This is not good, Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives, but select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10.
Verse 22.
They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land.
Amen. I wish I had that kind of reading voice, don't you? Let's look at this first part as we try to transition from being believers to people who behave the way they believe. First, we're going to look back. We're going to see what God's done. And when we do that, that's going to help us to believe. Now, you meet this man named Jethro. We met Jethro back in chapter 2 of Exodus when Moses, he escaped Egypt and he went out to the wilderness in Midian. And there, he found himself surrounded by seven beauties, all right, the daughters of Moses. And they brought him back to their home, and Jethro welcomed Moses into his household. And there he met and married Zipporah. Now, we know that Moses, he was probably around 40 years old. And we know that when he went to Jethro's house, who was also known as the priest of Midian, the priest of that region, that he stayed there for 40 years, and he was in charge of caring for Jethro's sheep, all the herd. And he stayed there for about 40 years until God called him back to Egypt so that he can help his people prepare to be delivered from 430 years of bondage. Now, we have to read around chapter 18 because it's obvious that Moses and Jethro, over 40 years, they had many conversations. I mean, what else? You're not going to watch TV. You're not going to read your social media post, are you? You're not going to get text message. What are you going to do thousands of years ago? You're going to be with each other and talk. Moses and Jethro probably had tremendous amount of conversations between them. And I believe, because I know who Moses is and you do as well, that I believe Yahweh was brought up many times. And I use that name for God specifically this morning because that's what is at the root in chapter 18 of the name that God uses for himself. Now, Jethro wasn't ignorant about religious matters. After all, he was the what? Priest of Midian. We really didn't know how he got that title. We know that he was a religious man, but he was a religious man to everything and anything. Do you know that that bumper sticker, coexist, which I despise? He may be a part of that. He was open to a lot of things and anything. He was a respectful man, a religious man. But I don't know, have you met any religious people who don't know Jesus? I have. See, Jethro hears through Moses all the actions of Yahweh that took place. 40 years Moses was there, and then he moved on to Egypt, and Moses was able to tell Jethro what God had done. There weren't any newspapers back then. He really had no idea what God was doing. All Jethro knew was that about 2 million people were coming his way. There was a cloud. This one was not of God yet. There was a dust cloud of 2 million people coming. What is going on? He heard some of the rumors, like other tribes in the area heard, about what God had done. And I believe when Moses and Jethro got together, they're like the family members. They may be separated for a year or two, and then all of a sudden they get back together and they pick up right where they stopped. What did Yahweh do? And Moses was going to say to him, "You're not going to believe what Yahweh did. Let me first start off." And boom, we read in chapter 18, verse 10 and 11, this is what he said. Blessed be Yahweh, Jethro said, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of Egyptians. And I like this last phrase. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all other gods. You see, when we look at that, Jethro, he didn't believe because of rumors. He didn't believe because of warm, fuzzy feelings of a story from Moses that his family was saved. He didn't believe because Moses was a great orator. In fact, Moses, we realize, was not a great orator. Jethro believed because he heard what God had done for the people. The historical accuracy of what God did for the people came, and it changed his heart. It changed his belief that Yahweh is the greatest of all gods. Now that is a major thing, because when you hear what God did, it is going to cause you to believe if he did it then, chances are he can do it again. And the chances are if he did it for Moses and 2 million other people, he can do it for me. Therefore, I believe. Remember Thomas in the New Testament. I won't doubt. I'll believe only if I can touch myself. What had been done to Jesus? The holes had already been put into his hands and feet. See, we believe because we know what God has done, and that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not about how to improve your life. The gospel is not about how it may make your life happier, or in some aspects, richer. The gospel is all about what God has done, not what you have done. This is the only religion in the world that we receive forgiveness, we receive eternal life, we receive a blessing of being with God, not because of our own merit, but because of what he did for us. The gospel, historically, what has been done for us, and that brings us good news. I remember a sermon I did several years ago. I wanted to say how many years ago, but then you're going to realize that I'm really old. God has rescued us. God has redeemed us, and God has recycled us. Amen. You see, he rescued us, the gospel said, because we're lost. Not because we were listening to the GPS and it took us down the wrong way. We were listening to our own selfish desires, and sin caused us to be separated from God. And the Bible calls that loss. So God rescued us. He picked us up in our lostness. We were redeemed. We once were doomed because of sin. What does the Bible say according to Romans? The penalty of sin is what? Time out. Purgatory. Eternal death, separation from God. But God, he redeemed us. He said, "What you were like dead, but now you're alive because of Jesus, what he did for you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. You have been rescued. You have been redeemed. And I love the last part. You have been recycled. You take that which you have messed up, other people have messed up in your life for you, and God recycles you. You were once without hope. You were once without any joy in your life, any purpose. And God says, no, no, no. I am the author of hope. And I can take that which was broken, that which was put into a million pieces, the brokenness of humanity, the brokenness of your life. And I'm the God of the mosaic who can take all those broken pieces and make something beautiful out of that. That is the gospel story. And it has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what you believe. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died and he rose again on the third day and he is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Since you say yes, the Bible says you have been redeemed. The good news of Christ, the risen Lord, is now living within you. I guess you have to do one thing. Choose to believe. And then when you believe, what's going to make a difference in your life? It's easy to believe, especially when you call God on the 911 night. Do you understand? God, will you what? Will you rescue me? And God often will say, yes, of course I'll rescue you. And God rescues you. And now you say, thank you, God. And then you move on in your own way. And then all of a sudden, God is in the rearview mirror. See, believing in God has to transition from being rescued to being restored. God begins to do something new within you. And that's when we look in the second part of this transition. We believe because of what he's done. And now we're going to look around us to see what God's doing today, which will help us believe. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you get that out of that passage? You're on thin ice, No, I'm not. I cannot read this passage the way I used to. In fact, I know a lot of Exodus studies, sermon series that skip over this. It's like they go from chapter 16 and 17 right to chapter 20. You know what's in chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. You cannot skip there because you have not processed the transition from going from believers to people who believe and behave according to that. This is the starting part. What is God doing around you today? And that helps you behave, because if God is actively among you today and working in you, it's a process of growth. The process of, I love this word, sanctification. Sanctification. If you're looking at my notes this morning, underneath this second part, I have 3 points. And each start off with one word. Clearly. I specifically wrote that word because sometimes it's hard to see God moving among us, isn't it? It's easy to see God when he was working behind us, right? We're looking back, we can see the fruit, we can see the evidence. But what about God today? How many have ever wondered in the last 18 months, God, what are you doing? Let me rephrase that. God, why are you allowing that to happen? I don't see you, God. All I see is evil winning. All I see is evil people, evil agendas taking over. I see the church being attacked. I see believers being attacked. I see churches folding their doors. God, what's going on? And I believe God answered our prayers in 2020. We wanted to see God more clearly, everybody said. Well, now we see what God sees, and that's all the evil and the spiritual warfare that is at right now in front of our face. that we have to deal with. But God is on a move. And I'm telling you right now, I was telling someone what's today? I was telling someone on Friday. Whoa, I don't know what's going on. Poor, pitiful, the church. I'm thinking, my goodness, I've been reading religious posts, pastor's posts about revival. Do you know there's some spot revivals taking place in California right now? And one of our House Senate members tells me all about it on her Facebook page. Just 2 weeks ago, there was a spot revival that took place, and a revivalist came, and it was an outdoor service, obviously. And they were worshiping God, and people started getting healed miraculously. People were getting saved. People were stopping off on the side of the street, pulling into this park, wondering, what is all this chaos? Maybe it's a protest. I'm going to join. What they heard was Jesus being proclaimed. And the Spirit was moving and grooving like we've never seen. And I've seen this and heard about this many times. I believe, my faith says, God is doing something. Problem is, we don't recognize it because we think he only performs the way he did in the past. God is doing something new. And he's actually answering our prayers. Clearly, number one, God arranged a two-sided sovereign meeting between Moses and Jethro. See, God arranged Jethro to be in the right place, in front of the right person, and the right time to hear about Yahweh. Moses sent off his wife and two sons to give him a break. Here, why don't you go to your dad's house for a while, sweetheart? Take our two sons with you. And Jethro received them and says, you know what? Daughter, I hear you, what you're saying. I need to go talk with Moses directly about this. And Jethro sent out this telegram, which would have been amazing technology for them. I'm going to come back. I'm going to bring your wife and two sons. He didn't reject them. He didn't ask for where the receipt was. He says, I want to hear more about what Yahweh was doing. Clearly, God arranged Jethro also to help Moses in a time of need when Moses didn't even know he had a need. It was Jethro that helped inspire and help Moses. It was Jethro that helped improve Moses, his responsibility. What was Moses doing day after day after day from sun up to sundown? What was he doing? Listening to the sheep complaints. Listening to the disputes of the people. They would wait in lines for Judge Moses to settle those disputes. What do you think that did to the leader of God? It drained him. Jethro, because it was a divine appointment, clearly was sent not only to hear about Yahweh and to hear about the great things that he did, but also to observe, wait a minute, Moses, I think there's a better way you can do this. Second, clearly, God, he is designed his business, his ministry, his church, not to be around one person, but God calls everybody who trust and believe in him, and he equips them to have purpose. God clearly organized this meeting. Now, historically, and even I in the past have used this text to teach that ministry is not based on one person. We've often, ministry is based on the whole body of Christ, and we preach about that, and we use this text because we're supposed to assign certain types of men under certain groups for authority and to divvy out the responsibilities. We teach about spiritual gifts, and we ask each believer to discover their shape. Does anyone know what shape stands for? S, discover your spiritual gifts. H, hear what's in your heart. A, look at your abilities. P, what are your passions? And E, what are your experiences? All those together shape you into how God wants to place you in the body of Christ. Right now, we have a man who has been called to pray. He has been redeemed. He's been recycled. He's been restored. And if God can do that for me, he believes he can do it for anyone else. So right now in that parking lot enjoying the beautiful cloudy day, Tony is out there saying, Lord, you can use me. Why? Because Tony has the spiritual gift of intercession, praying, and he's making himself available. It's not just the pastor who can pray for you. It's not just the pastor who can preach. It's not just the pastor who can do Sunday school. It's not just the pastor who can make the coffee. we use this passage to say, listen, God knew that Moses couldn't do it alone. He brought him Aaron and Hur, but he also brought him Jethro. And said, Moses, I can help. We use this text to teach about the importance of electing qualified people to lead the church. And we use this text just before the elections to pray that godly people serve in elected offices. We use this text to remind pastors that they are not designed to do it all. And we use this text to remind the church that their pastor isn't supposed to be doing it all. Clearly, number three, God always is at work among us. Always. When God worked for 6 days, what did he do? He rested. What did he do after the seventh day? By deduction, he went back to work. And so God is at work, and he's at work among us today. And what is he doing? He's hoping to change us from the inside out and use us for his purposes. God gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. What does the Spirit do? It's supposed to help us, shape us, and mold us into the righteous vision that God sees us in. He gives us wise and appropriate godly people in our lives and to the church to help mold us. We said a couple weeks ago, we need more Aarons. We need more Hurs. We need more Jethros. Clearly, God was working among them and trying to help them become who he needs them to be. But in order to do that, you need to listen to what God is doing today. Understand what he's doing today in you. And who is he giving you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who has one job only, and that is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. And sometimes the process of becoming holy is an unhappy experience. It's a challenge to be molded and reshaped or recycled from the way you used to do to the things that you need to do. And that is the active presence of the Holy Spirit today. I think God is doing something today. And I'm grateful that Moses was open to listening to Jethro's advice, because we know that he then appointed men in these different groups to be overseers of these gatherings of people and to take care of all the little things so Moses could experience chapter 19. Do you know what happens in chapter 19, don't you? The movie was great about this. God calls him to the mountain. God calls Moses to Sinai and prepares Moses to prepare the people to be those who behave the way they believe. What happens after chapter 19? Come on, scholars. You read chapter 20, and then you're prepared to receive the what? The Ten Commandments. But if you're not ready, then the Ten Commandments get destroyed, and you got 2.0 coming. Some of you have seen the movie or read ahead. God is clearly on the move, and I think he is clearly on the move today. But then let's wrap up with this. It's almost like a 3D. We look back to see what God's done. We look around to see what he's doing. But then to truly transition from belief to behavior, you've got to hope and trust that God is going to do something. And that's when we look ahead to see what God's going to do so that we can become the people he's called us to become. Who has he called you to become? What does that look like? The story with Moses and Jethro not only teaches us to look back, but it looks, more importantly, what's ahead. Moses, we've said before, is a Christophany. Anyone know what a Christophany? Not the singer. Remember what a Christophany is? It's an Old Testament foreshadow of the figure of Christ. In fact, Moses was called the Redeemer. Who else was called the Redeemer? Jesus. And so he was like a foreshadow or a glimpse ahead of who Jesus was or who the Messiah would be. Someone greater than Moses would eventually come. And that someone did, and his name is Jesus. Looking back, Jesus obviously fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Looking back, Jesus fulfilled and totally paid the payment for the ransom that sin and he made his sacrifice once and for all. Looking back, Jesus, we can see historically did. We know it, and we believe it. But what are we doing about it? How did the life of Jesus for 33 and a half years change history? Dramatically. But it also changed spiritually, dramatically as well. What happened after Jesus was on the cross? Don't be deep. He died. Okay, remember that story? He died. What did Jesus do after he died? He conquered death and he rose again on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, conquering death. And then he spent several weeks wandering around. Now, I would have loved to have seen that, but a lot of people were scared because it wasn't the way they thought he was going to do things. And then something amazing happened on probably the southern steps of the Temple Mount that they were gathering, and then all of a sudden they heard a wind. Everyone do the wind sound. Very good. Notice no one on the side did the wind sound. Loud enough for me to hear. And the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. Remember what we did last Pentecost? Anyone remember what we did last Pentecost? We came back to church. And the Spirit of God was breathing and he was moving around. And I'm telling you, that is something that he was always projecting was going to happen. He says, I'm leaving. And all the apostles said, no, you're not. We're staying with you. It's good with you. No, I'm leaving. But don't worry. I'm going to leave someone in my place. He's going to be like an advocate, a counselor for you. And he's going to confirm everything I've taught you. But wait. And he's going to give you things that you have not received. But oh, we don't want you to leave, Jesus. But I'm looking ahead, Jesus said, because I'm going to go prepare a place for you. If I don't prepare a place for you, where are you going to hang out? I don't think Project 54 is going to be in heaven. I believe that when Jesus left, he says, I'm going to leave someone for you. Paraclete, the one who is going to stand in the gap for you. That's what the Holy Spirit does around us today. And why is he around us today? So we can become the person, the church that God delights in. What was the Holy Spirit's number one job? To transform you into the likeness that God sees you. The Holy Spirit is a seal on our lives that proves that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Even when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit confirms and he echoes everything that Jesus tried to teach us. The Holy Spirit tries to transform us into a spiritual image that God has. You notice I use the word tries. Who gets in the way? I get in my way. I believe I wake up every morning and the Holy Spirit has an agenda. It's like that artist working with clay. He's going to try to chisel out that area that just doesn't need to be there. He's going to try to reshape it. And I believe that I have to be willing to accept that, because if I believe with what God has done yesterday and I know that God is doing something today, what he's doing today is preparing me for tomorrow. He's trying to prepare me to be the person that he needs me to be tomorrow. But I'm so stuck in today with my worries that I said, God, I just want you to fix today. He says, don't worry about today. Worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. And I believe, and I've said this to you probably as many times as I said good morning to you, I believe that the season you're in now is preparing you for the season to come. And I believe that God is preparing the church for the season of adversity that's going to come with the end times. I believe there's going to be a great sifting, a filtering out between the religious people and the people who have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with God, not a religionship. And I believe that God did something. And because I believe God did something, it affects how I behave today. And how I behave today is a process of being transformed into who he wants me to be. I love that other bumper sticker. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. Perfect. But my goal is that he is transforming me. If Jesus recycled me, the Holy Spirit retools me. Gives me new purpose, new application, But I thank the Lord for his Holy Spirit. I thank the Lord for the people that he's brought in my life. I thank the Lord for Celebrate Recovery because it is the process of being retooled. God's activity today is preparing for his agenda for you.